All right, Numbers chapter 13. Let's start with verse number 26. We're going to go into chapter 14. Numbers is an amazing book. It's when I'd imagine you found that to be true as you're reading through the Bible, that when you get through, when you get into the book of Numbers, I mean, it's one of those books you just love to read. I don't think that's because you're coming out of Leviticus. Maybe that's part of it. You're coming out of Leviticus and hitting Numbers, and I love Leviticus. Don't get me wrong, but I like to get to Numbers when I'm reading through it. But there's a lot in Numbers, and then you get into Deuteronomy, and that's even better. But Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. We are picking it up where the spies have returned. They sent the spies out to scope out the land, the promised land that they're getting ready to enter into. The nation's excited. This is God's will. This is God's direction. He has us at the doorstep. They go in to determine how to enter the land, and now they come back. Verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." It means that it's going to be great for farming, for ranching. It's going to be fertile. And this is the fruit of it. Remember, they had the grapes and everything that were just, just so full of fruit. And nevertheless, verse 28, though, things change. Nevertheless, people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Now remember, they've been in bondage in Egypt. They do not have a clue at the scope of the layout of the what's going on between the different nations that have been forming and taking land and conquering land and losing land. They have no clue, but they're getting an idea right now. They know who the Anakins are, and they realize that the Anakins are in the land that God has given them. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, who was one of the 12, remember that, stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, with the exception of Joshua, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature," speaking of the Anakins. "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness." Amazing what they're saying right now. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" None of this is true. None of this, what they're thinking. "And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt.'" Did you just hear that? Think of that. If we were to read Exodus chapter 2, you never would have think you'd hear a statement from them like that right there. "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Incredible. Think of all the miracles they've already seen. Think of all that they've seen God already do. And now here they are at the doorstep of the promised land. Well, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. Amazing. It really is. All because of the giants that have popped up, that they've seen something that they're perceiving, there's just no way they can overcome. There's no truth in it. Just like right now. Again, remember I've mentioned it several times in the last couple of messages. Many times when we're depressed and when we're down and facing things, we overstate our problems. And I said it, I think it was on Wednesday night. Why? Because you forget God. You overstate your problems. That's exactly what they're doing right now. They forgot God, and they're overstating their problems by a long shot. We're seeing that happening right now. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I almost preached a message tonight. I still might out of the book of Ezra. Again, Ezra, who I think wrote Psalm 119, is a man I greatly appreciate in the Word of God for what he went through. He's a direct descendant of Aaron, by the way. Anyhow, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us. All right, the assumption there, by the way, that is worded, is that God does delight in us. They know that. All right, he's basically stating a fact right now. He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Get this, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Here's the congregation's response to that preaching, to that truth that was given. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And it continues from there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, as we look at this truth, I pray that would strengthen us and help us with our walk with you. Lord, I pray that even as the multitude, the 90-95% of our church is all watching us via live stream right now, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to stay attentive. Lord, that it would be a help to minimize the distractions, Lord, in the home right now. And Lord, please bless and keep our church safe and help us continue to grow and serve you during this time. Lord, we pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. It's debated about how much time they really should have spent in the wilderness as compared to the promised land. We know it's a short time. It's just hard to determine how much time they actually should have been in the wilderness. The biggest thing to really compute is this. You've got a million people moving. That takes time, logistics-wise, to move a million people. Now, they would be very proficient at it. When they got to set up camp, they're going to be able to break it down and do it. But the Lord was also doing a few things for them prior to them entering the land while they were in the wilderness. So you got to take that time into consideration. So most likely, we're looking at just a couple of months, probably at the most, that they should have been in the wilderness. So that's it. And then on into the promised land. So when you come into Numbers chapter 13 and 14, it's time. They're there. As I mentioned, the spies were sent out. They've come out from Egypt. They witnessed all the amazing miracles that God did in delivering them out of Egypt. All the plagues that were given. The water turning to blood. The frogs, the lice, the pestilence. They witnessed all of it. To that final night with that death angel coming through and the institution of the Passover taking place, where there was so much symbolism there that we've already talked about in the book of Matthew, with Christ being our Passover lamb, which all those that were in a home where the blood was applied, the firstborn was unharmed. But outside of that, that death angel slew the firstborn of all throughout Egypt. And that was the evening that the Pharaoh said, let him go. Just let him get out of here. And they escaped. And remember how the Lord gave guidance. Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. That's still in place, by the way, here in Numbers chapter 13. That hasn't ended yet. And so they witnessed God's direct leading. I mean, Almighty God, the Creator. And we know the story. You know, again, one thing I can't wait. I used to say the DVD, but I think it was instructed by Jerry. The download when I get to heaven. I've watched the Red Sea take place. I want to see that. I really can't wait to watch how that took place when they're there. And the Lord literally takes an ocean and splits it in half with dry ground right there. And I've had the privilege of going to the Red Sea. When I got deployed for a time to Saudi Arabia, and where I happened to get a sign, I was only a few hours from the Red Sea. So I got to travel there and see it and go into the Red Sea. And I cannot wait to see, you know, how the Lord, you know, that amazing miracle, that wind coming through, a wall of water on each side. And they're there. The same group of people right here, the exact same ones. It's not like this was 20 years earlier. It's not like this was 10 years earlier, or 5 years, or 4 years, or 3 years, or 1 year, or even 6 months. It's recent. They passed over on dry ground. When they got to the other side, that million, a million people, And Pharaoh makes the decision, let's head in. It was such a bad decision. And they watched as that army was still coming, and the Lord collapsed that ocean on them. They witnessed all of that. They saw how God protected them. They saw God's leading. They saw God's grace in their life. And now they're at the place that God told them, this is where I want you. This is it. This is where you're going to settle down. This is going to be your home. I'm going to lead you from here. I'm going to guide you from here. I'm going to be your king. They're there. They send the spies in. And of course, everything was great. They're just so excited at first. But for some reason, when it came to the will of God for their life, they didn't expect any battles. They were stunned. All of a sudden, they see some walled cities. Jericho. Wow, look at that city. That's an enormous city right there. Look at the wall. And they're thinking, how are we going to take that? But it gets worse as they scope out. They realize the amount of nations that are there. And they're like, this land's packed. Everywhere we look, we got the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. It's packed. And then to kill all hope, the Anakins were there. I mean, these are the warriors. If you had an army, these are the guys you wanted in your army. These guys were huge. And back then, it wasn't like you had AR-15 to shoot somebody from 150 yards away. This is hand-to-hand combat. Every battle. You wanted the Anakins in your army. And now they would have to take them on? And who knows, they probably have hired Anakins in every single one of those groups to defend themselves. And so 10 of those 12 are greatly discouraged. They return back and with the 12, and they begin to give the report back to the people. And of course, the 10 start speaking at first, and their report is negative. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but... And remember, there's so much typology here, and I'm going to get into that. I'll get to my main point of this message here in just a second. It's going to be using the typology of what we're seeing here. And so... they come back and they're almost whining. You can hear it in their voice when they're giving what's good about the land. Oh, yeah, it was great. I mean, it's going to be so great for farming and for ranching. But with those men, there's no mention of God. Nothing. Just purely circumstantial. That's all they're consumed with is just that circumstances. They figure when it came to the will of God, that how God, they figure they knew how God works. They figure they had, they knew how God should make all this take place. Boy, we do that a lot. We think we know how God should work in our life. That it should go this way. This is how it should happen. And if not, it clearly must not be God's will. And of course, Caleb tries to say, no, hold on a second. We got this. We should go up at once. I mean, we should leave right now. That's what we should do. This is ours. You can see the faith. And of course, but the congregation just weeps all night. And then in their discouragement, what do? They make really, really bad decisions. Really bad decisions. You know what? We're going back to Egypt. We're getting a captain, and we're going back. There's a good decision. Amazing. But that's what they decided. Then Joshua begins to intervene. And you know, Joshua and Caleb are renting their clothes, Moses and Aaron, and they're saying, no, listen, fear them not. They are bread for us. This is nothing. And he's trying to tell him, I love how he presents his argument. If God delight us, if this is God's will, what do we have to worry about? Think of all that we've seen God do. And their response, I mean, that argument was persuasive. But no, they knew how God should work already. And so they decided to try and kill Joshua and Caleb. To kill them. Amazing. So now let's get into some of the little bit of the typology or some of these things that we can see it symbolize in our own life. You have, of course, when they were in Egypt, very symbolic of when you were lost and still blinded and in the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a good symbolism of when you were apart from Christ. And then through the blood of Christ, you were saved. You were brought out of that bondage. All right. And then the wilderness is still in that growth part that you come through as after you come to know Christ. But the goal is the promise. And the promised land, Canaan land, is in heaven. I know the song says it, but the song's wrong. It doesn't picture heaven. It pictures God's will for your life. It pictures right where God wants you to be. It pictures a spiritual life, if you will. It pictures somebody that's taking their spiritual life seriously. And so what we have here is great truths on what it takes once you decide, listen, I'm going to take this serious and I'm going to follow God. It lets you know what you could expect. Because it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be, okay, I'm taking God serious. We have a lot of people that make that decision. Okay, I'm going to serve God. I think we can look at it in different even groups of people. You have the new convert, which is the most exciting of all these. Usually the new convert, when that salvation is, of course, genuine and real, they want to serve Christ. I remember when I got saved, I was just excited. Knew nothing, but I knew He saved me. And wanted to grow. And many times what happens is as they grow, as their life begins to change, all of a sudden they realize, wow, there's some battles here. There's some things to face. And they're right. And for some, that slows them up greatly. Others, it can be different. For some, it's Christians that have been in the wilderness and a catalyst occurs in their life and they realize, I've got to get serious. I got to take my faith serious now. I got to get to that spiritual place in my life. And so there's things you need to know that you're going to face because it's not a bed of roses. And for others, it might just be a Christian who decides, who's been in the promised land. They've just been playing the game with it. Carnality and following God with what's required, basically. But they decide, look at their spiritual life, and finally they get discontent with it. And he said, I got to get serious. Well, this is the same thing we're looking at as what you can expect to face. Because that's a great decision. In all those, the right decision is always to go into the promised land. It's never to hold back. The right decision, 100% of the time, is to go forward with it. Every time. All right. So if you determine to take it serious as you should, here's what you can expect. Point number one, be willing to face opposition. Be willing to face opposition. Back in Numbers chapter 13, let me look at a couple of verses here. Verse number 28. Here's the report they gave. If they go into the land, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. And very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Jump down to verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What they realized, if they're going to follow God's will, there was opposition. There were some great cities. There were walled cities. There were circumstances they thought, there is no way in our strength we can do this. And that's true. It's very true for the Christian life. In your own strength, you can't do it. There's going to be a lot of great cities you're going to have to overcome. There's going to be a lot of walled things, giants that you're going to have to face in your life to overcome. So as you decide to take your spiritual life serious, and you're growing in it, I assure you there's going to be enemies. There's going to be enemies that you have to face. As you begin to walk in the Spirit, I assure you Satan begins to attack. He doesn't lay back. The spiritual battle that takes place in life is genuine and it's real. It's not fake. He's well aware remember that we had a third of those angels fall, which are innumerable. God created so many angels, they're innumerable, yet a third of them fell. He has the planet covered. You better believe he's aware when a Christian decides to take God serious. And you better believe he's going to put some opposition up. There's going to be battles you're going to have to face. Because now he recognizes a spiritual Christian is much, much more dangerous in the things concerning God than a carnal Christian. Satan is great at making enemies look bigger than they are. You ever see that lizard in Saudi Arabia? We had that lizard that can puff up really big. You ever seen them? They're pretty neat. It's up by their head, their throat area. I don't know what they do there. They just take a big breath and it blows their jaws out or whatever it is. But it's pretty neat. I was in a place called Kamis Mishay. We had seen him up on the side of the shelter we stayed in. It looked like a mountain. It just opened up and that's where we stayed. I remember they'd always be up on the side and you could freak them out a little bit. They'd make themselves look a whole lot bigger than what they really were. So Satan's good with that with your enemies. He's making it look like they're bigger than they really are. I don't know how many have read the book Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, read it. There's a portion in there, which my memory's failing. I need to read it again. It's been years since I've read Pilgrim's Progress, but it was one of my favorite parts, where along his walk, along his journey, he comes up upon a lion or something like that, and it's just roaring and everything like that. But what he didn't realize is it had no teeth, if I remember right. Is that correct? Am I remembering that right? And did it have claws? I think it was clawless or no teeth, but it really couldn't harm him. It was more roar than anything else. Satan's great at making our problems look bigger than they are. You say, but no, these were real people, these were real cities, and they were walled. Yes, but God is the one who fights for them. There was no threat from these people to them. None. Satan's great at making you think, once you begin getting serious about God, that you can't do it. But you can't get this done. He'll hit you with that over and over. He'll use that to prevent you from heading into the promised land. That will of God for your life. That spiritual dedication that you need. Because he's going to hit you with that thought, you can't do it. You're just going to fail. Don't look like a fool. You're just going to fail. If people think you take this, you're just going to fail. He's good at that. And that's what he's getting the children of Israel to focus on right here. Listen, that's all a lie. There is not one enemy in your life or that you're going to face that God can't handle. Not one. And also when it comes to opposition, let me point this out. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be a lazy Christian. Because you realize, wait, if I do this, there's actually work involved. Yeah, there is. Don't be a lazy Christian. That's just a miserable way to live in life. Be willing to pay a cost. Or as we saw in the New Testament with Peter, be willing to actually get out of the boat. So, number one, what we see here in our text is when you decide you want to get spiritual with your life and genuine, you're going to have battles. There's going to be opposition. But there's none of those battles, none of those enemies, there's none of those that God can't handle. None. Number two, faith will be required. You're going to have to be willing to trust God. Numbers chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb here speaking up. Verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Listen, faith is required. That's what Joshua and Caleb are bringing up right there. And I would like to think that if I'm there, I'm with Joshua and Caleb. Because when I go through all that they've seen, to me, they don't even need great faith to trust God with this. Because of all that they've already witnessed. They don't even need great faith. I mean, they have the Creator's direct leading. You know, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. But I assure you, when you decide to take your Christian life serious, faith is going to be required. The Lord will purposely put you in situations which will require faith. That's why those enemies are there. That's why there are walled cities for you to exercise faith in God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And it's through faith that we have the wonder of serving God. It's through faith when you're facing something and you see God work, you're like, wow. Right now, if we're to go through some of the amazing stories that thrills us all as we read the Word of God, they will all be examples of faith used. Of us looking back and saying, wow, look what God did. When it seemed insurmountable, that there's just no way, yet God intervened. It's going to require faith. There will be times when you don't understand as you're taking your walk seriously what the Lord is doing. Sometimes, as the children of Israel, facing fearful things. It's then, understand, when I go through this, I don't know that's necessarily true for Joshua and Caleb, but I will say this. Just because you're exercising faith doesn't mean that fear is not present. All right? Although, in fairness, I really don't believe Joshua and Caleb had fear. I don't. Just by the wording of this, I don't sense that. Like David, when David faced an Anakin, Goliath. I don't believe David was afraid at all. I believe his faith was so great, he genuinely believed Goliath had to defeat God to win. He was convinced. And he was right. So I don't think David had fear. Joshua and Caleb are demonstrating the exact same principle that David had. They believe in order for those nations to defeat Israel, they have to defeat God. They believed it. Now, having said that, though, I do believe this. As he is trying to encourage the nation to do right, as he's trying to tell them, listen, fear not. We need faith in God right now. Had they made the decision of faith, it doesn't mean the fear was eliminated. But God would have honored that as they trust him. I think it would have pleased him in a great way, as a matter of fact, where they still had the element of fear and they said, no, we're still going to trust God. Again, there's times the Lord asks us to do things as we get serious with our faith that seem impossible. But of course, with the Lord, and it's very true, nothing is impossible. I mean, you think what the Lord is going to ask them to do when they 40 years from now, when they do go in, when they do have to actually take on Jericho. And the Lord's great battle plan. We're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And the 7 days we're going to march around seven times. We're going to blow some trumpets. We got this. All right. You know what that required? Faith. It required faith. And that wasn't exactly the military strategy that General Schwarzkopf would have come up with for the taking of Jericho. Now, many people don't remember him. We're going back to Desert Shield and Storm right now. But we need to follow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, and in all the ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. You're never going to go far with your walk with God until you learn to trust him. That's very true. You'll never go that far with your walk with God until you learn to trust him. The Lord will constantly put you in situations that you think, wait, the Lord just messed up. Listen, I've been there. I'm not kidding. When the call came to go to New Guinea, and I knew it. I'm like, the Lord has this isn't right. This isn't me. I'm not the one for the jungle. I'm not. I'm not the one for the wilderness in Alaska. You can have it. But I'd be the last one for. Pastor Roach isn't kidding when he said that up. I know he said that after I had left, but he said it once when I got back here. He said he would have lined up 300 men to go to New Guinea. He said, I'd be the last one he would have picked to go. I agree. And so that was a battle for me. But then when you see what he does in the Word of God, and that's what scared me more, it made sense. Because the last one is the one the Lord's going to pick. That's the one he's going to go to say, yeah, that's the one right there. The one that nobody thinks is going to do it. That's the one I want to go. So he's going to put you in situations when you get serious with your spiritual life that are going to require faith. Don't be surprised. Number three, what you're going to need is determination. And I want to take this from a particular angle. I could spend time in determination, but I want to go with was something that sort of we see take place here with Numbers 13 and 14 with the nation of Israel as a whole. Don't be content with where you're at when you're in the wilderness. And avoid looking back. That takes determination. In other words, it takes determination to say, listen, I'm going forward with this. You see it in Joshua and Caleb, a determination to go forward. You hear it in their tone. You hear it by their wording. Listen, we have to do this. You can see they're determined. You can see it in their actions. They want to go forward. The people, though, upon seeing the battles, were content. They're actually, I'm all right. I can live like this. But that's dangerous. After they saw the enemies they would have to conquer, they were content. Not only just to stay in the wilderness, but to listen to that statement, it almost hurts to read. Let us make a captain and go back to Egypt. I mean, it's almost like you're surprised the Lord didn't say, bam, and you're all dead. And basically he did, by the way. It just took 40 years. Don't be satisfied with where you're at spiritually. Always be seeking to grow closer to the Lord. Seek how you can improve more. How you can remove the enemies from your life. Lust, selfishness, pride, lying, etc. Keep your eyes off the world. Let them stay on God. It helps you preventing from being content where you are spiritually and still desiring to go forward. Because as you stay focused on God, I don't believe you can get to a place of, I think I'm all right now. It's always wanting more, wanting to know Him more, wanting to know Him more, wanting to know Him more. Now, let me cover this one aspect before I move on to number four here. In order for determination to work, there has to be discipline with it. I think we missed this. In other words, let's say the winds of revival come through. You know, we get really excited. And a lot of people make good decisions to say, I am moving forward with my walk. And they're serious about it, not being a hypocrite whatsoever. So they have a measure of determination. They're going to go forward with their walk now. That's good. But please, what you're going to have to tag along with that immediately is a measure of discipline. Because what's going to happen come that next week or that next month or 6 months or 1 year is that fervency can die out of determination. And then it takes a measure of discipline to say, no, I'm staying determined. Discipline comes in. So you don't let your decision to be based on the mood at the moment, but on the truth that was supporting your decision. That's what allows discipline to come in. Number four, and I've got five of these and we'll be done. Avoid excuses when you begin to go forward. Avoid excuses. Don't look for an excuse. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, you will. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Verse 3, they loaded up with excuses. Oh, this is it. We're going to go in there and just let our children and our wives, they're going to be a prey for these people. That's an excuse. There's no truth in it. It's an excuse. Don't look for reasons why you can't be spiritual. Don't look for reasons why you can't accomplish the will of God. Because you'll find you'll find some. Excuses like, here's ones that I personally heard. My upbringing. It was my upbringing. This was too difficult for me. If you only understood what it was like for me, you know, coming up in life. You know, what I went through with parents or abuse or this. And so the devil uses that and it keeps you in this box instead of stepping out of it. I don't have enough education. I can't do it. There's just not enough education. I'm not going to be able to go forward. There's no truth in that whatsoever. You can tell how highly educated the 12 were. I mean, the Lord went to the seminary and he was getting all those just finished up their master's degree to come follow him. Or it's my spouse. He hinders me. She hinders me. It's all an excuse. All of those things I'm giving you right now, I can give several more. They're a part of life for all of us. There's not one person who's living life that can't find an excuse of a battle in their life and use that for a reason not to go forward. Your walk with God is always your decision. You can put the blame on everybody else for why you're not spiritual, but I assure you, you are the one responsible for that walk. And there is no doubt, as you begin to grow, and you have to remove self more out of the way, there are things that are harder in each of our lives, different battles that we faced along the way, that is more difficult for us to set aside as we grow. But just because it's more difficult doesn't mean we don't do it. Because again, if it's true that there's no battle we're facing that God's not able to overcome, that applies to all those areas of your life. Every single one. We all have them. We all have things that have come up in our life, so join the club and stop making excuses. The only reason you're not going to grow is because you are using excuses. It's not because of the truth of those things. It's because you're choosing to use those different things in your life to prevent you from growing. Does that make sense? Because the power for us to be able to walk close to God is not dependent upon our ability, my experiences, but upon my availability before God. Lastly, number 5. Verse 8 and 9. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. And he said, don't forget the land he's given to us here. This is a really good land. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. He's answered his own questions. Fear them not. Again, this angle, this argument that he's giving to them right now, he's telling them, listen, don't rebel here. The Lord does delight in us. This is his will. This is what he has for us. This is what he desires for us. This is it. He's telling them, go after it. Fear them not. Go after this. In other words, wholly follow God is the last one. Go into the promised land. Go into that with your whole heart in it. All of you. We can go through, especially getting into the series of Kings, of those who had a divided heart and trying to follow God. A neat study is to go through those who had a divided heart and see how it ended for them. The Lord desires all of you, not a part of you. Don't let your love, in other words, be divided. When you are determining, I'm going to do this, then go wholly after it. And as you see, when you do that, you go with the Lord. If we would have read on, we understand that they actually realized they made the wrong choice. And they decided to go into the promised land without God's help. It didn't work out for them. So we move when the Lord moves and we follow his leading. You say, well, what do you mean by giving yourself wholly to God? It is making God your life. And so, again, that's not leaving your career and, standing on the sidewalk with a sign or anything, crazy like that. It's making your life, though, about God. Whether, and we said, well, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. No, no. I can easily make my life about ministry, not about God. All right. That's a piece of cake. No, we have some who are in the military, some working for the government. Well, is that an oxymoron, working government? I'm not sure. That was for Sean, by the way. And nonetheless, it's where you decide to make your life that it's not about my career. It's not about an end goal financially. It's not about different relationships. It's about God. It's about Him. That's what you make that end goal. You make your life about Him. And then as He leads, you go. And along the way, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see some battles. And then it's going to require that faith. And if your determination is in place, you're going to go right through that. And you're going to see God work and say, wow, look what God did. But the place you want to be is right in the middle of the will of God. In that spiritual life close to Him. Don't settle for the wilderness and die there. With heads bowed and eyes closed.